Hey, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 3. Oh, yeah. Got some notes for you there. Forgot about that. James chapter 3, we'll be starting in verse number 13. Talked about the tongue last time. We have talked about showing your works. Today we'll talk about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. James chapter 3, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" To endue is to take on, to assume, to don, or to clothe. So in this context, it's to invest or endow with special qualities. So this is a man who's been given wisdom, but he has also taken on or put on that wisdom. He's made use of it. Let him show out of a good conversation. And you know that word, conversation. In your Bible, it means manner of life. It's not just what you say, it's what you do. And yeah, it's too bad that the English language has degenerated so much. It's in our generation, people talk, but they don't back up their talk with their walk. And people are a lot more lip service than they are service. And so we've reduced the word conversation today. Now we just say talk. But conversation, by definition, is manner of life. So the things that we've done with the words says something about our culture and our society. It says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay, now, knowledge is the acquisition of and the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is use of knowledge. And in this passage we have a use of knowledge which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And in this passage we have a use of knowledge that is pure, peaceable, and so forth. And we'll talk about all those details. This passage is particularly appropriate for those of us that in what we call Bible believing or the fundamental circles of Christianity, because you don't have to be in this thing long to realize there's an awful lot of knowledge in the King James camp. There's an awful lot of knowledge that's being passed about, and you have access to it. But if you look at the fruits and you look at the outworking of most of these ministries and most of these lives, the use of that knowledge is not according to God's control. It's according to the flesh. And the way that you know that, if you look at verse 14, the outworking of worldly wisdom is bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Envy and strife, that's the outworking. And that exists where there is knowledge. But the knowledge is being misused. And where the knowledge is being properly used, there will be peace, there will be gentleness, there will be mercy, so on and so forth. And so again, the book of James, you can see why so many people are trying to get rid of James and keep the church from being under the authority of this book of James, because so many in our churches today, they want the knowledge, but they want to use that knowledge for their own selfish ends. When that knowledge is used for one's own selfish ends, the outworking of that, the Bible says, is every evil work. Look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. The principal thing is not knowledge. The principal thing is wisdom. Haven't you ever said, boy, I sure wish I could go back and be 16 again or 18 again, knowing what I know now? Well, if you could go back with the wisdom that is from above, okay, that would be wonderful. But if you took what you know now and went back in there at 18, you would be twofold more a child of hell than you were then. Think of the devilment you could get into with what you know now. Think of the mess you could make of people's lives with what you know now. So it's not knowledge. You can't tell me that a guy like, well, Donald Trump, Michael Bloomberg, Bernie Sanders, you can't tell me those men, you can't tell me they don't have tremendous knowledge and a wealth of worldly wisdom. Bill Gates, who made his fortune in the computer business, don't tell me that's not a wise man. Tony Robbins, the self-help guru, obviously he knows what he's doing. He's got knowledge. Those men, they have knowledge. Those men have wisdom. But their wisdom is an earthly wisdom, a sensual, devilish wisdom, and the end result of that thing is wickedness and devilment. So the principal thing is not knowledge, it's not what you know, it's proper God-given wisdom. That is, to understand not only how to use my knowledge, but how to use my knowledge for God, for God's honor, for God's glory, not to serve self and certainly not to serve the devil. He talks in James 3 about this wisdom, the earthly wisdom. And he says in verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Well, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And then he goes on to say, for I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So, see, Paul, he was jealous, not of them, but he was jealous over them. Okay, there's a difference. He used all the knowledge that he had. He used all the wisdom that he had to enable them to live pure lives for Jesus Christ. What a contrast to the minister who uses the knowledge that he has and the wisdom that he has to exalt himself and gain a following for himself, and constantly uses his knowledge to tear down any other preacher or any other minister or any other church that might threaten his control over the people. You know, you got to be a very knowledgeable man, and you got to have a great deal of wisdom to create a following for yourself and to hold it. But the Apostle Paul, with all of his talent, with all of his ability, with all of his hard work, well, he spent his entire life making certain that he never became a cult leader. And that he never became the figurehead of the church. He always made every effort he could in his preaching, in his letters, to make sure that nobody put their confidence in Paul, but that they built on Jesus Christ. But you know as well as I do, and we don't have to name TV preachers or radio preachers or any preachers in our camp even, because it's not necessary. The point is, when you use your knowledge and you use your wisdom to attack others instead of to build up others, and to destroy other ministries instead of to help other ministries, and to castigate and to ridicule anybody that might have a following that might cut into your following, it takes a lot of knowledge and wisdom to do that effectively, but you sure cannot say that that came from God. Now, you know, sometimes you'll hear us criticizing and talking about the Roman Catholic system, but even there, you've got to admit, there's a genius behind that system. You got to admit, to hold on to hold that kind of a thing together, and to hold together a religion of celibacy and a religion of no birth control. And I know there's exceptions. We're not talking about the exceptions, those who pervert the Catholic teachings. But you got to admit, at the beginning of the, here we are at the beginning of the 21st century, they're still here. Okay, to have held that system together, man, it takes an incredible knowledge and some incredible wisdom on the part of that great hierarchy. But you cannot say that that is of God. You can't say that the Lord produced that thing. Now, there is a wisdom of the world. It produces bitter envying. It produces strife in the heart. And the Bible simply says this: if you are bitter, if you are envious, if all your relationships revolve around strife and contention and argument and debate, and you just can't get along with anybody about anything, the Bible says, hey, don't lie. Don't say that God has control of your life. Now, you can say, honestly, you can say you know a lot about the Bible. You can say that you know how to get along in life and make a living. But the Lord said that it is a lie against the truth to say that bitter envying and strife go hand in hand with a Holy Spirit-controlled life. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's our example, isn't he? And he was not possessed with bitter envy. The Pharisees certainly were. He was not. He was not the one who set about striving with men. The Bible says, a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. He ran the money changers out of the temple. Well, he had to do that to fulfill the law. He rebuked the Pharisees. He did that when they backed him into a corner. But you read that, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you see the pattern of his life was giving sight to blind people, cleansing lepers, healing the sick. Multitudes wanted to be around him all the time, women loving him, alabaster boxes broken, feet washed with people's hair. I mean, disciples weeping in the upper room at the thought of his those who had betrayed him. And the truth of the matter is, the Lord didn't go around stirring up a fight everywhere he went. He knew how to handle people. And that's what we're after. Okay? Not to say that any of us are there, but that's what we're after. Don't you want that in your life? I sure do. With the proper application of our knowledge. You got to get the knowledge in order to apply it now, but once you get the knowledge, God forbid that we should stop there. Let's go on and learn how to use that knowledge God's way. Let's look first of all. Today we'll be mostly talking about the wisdom of the world. I had to break this in half. It was going to be a really long lesson otherwise. So today mostly going to be talking about the wisdom of the world. It says this wisdom, and the Lord says there is, it is wisdom. there is wisdom. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Some good examples. At the Tower of Babel, men, they had knowledge of construction. They had knowledge of management. They had knowledge of crowd control. They had knowledge of finances. They had knowledge of government. And when they got together and they talked it over, it seemed like a good use of that knowledge to build a tower whose top may reach to heaven. You don't read of any objections to that building program in Genesis chapter 11. And so they did it, but was God in that thing? And then it seemed to Abraham like a good idea to go down into Egypt during the time of famine. Okay, took knowledge to figure that out. And it took some skill to take all those flocks and all those herds and all his family and to transport them all down there to Egypt, and to keep the cattle fed and to keep the cattle in water and to hold the family together. You know, the guy was no dummy. But you can't say that God was in it. Lot, moving down there next to Sodom, he had a big family. He fed all of them. He had a lot of servants. He provided for every one of them. He must have made a good living in the cattle trade, because you remember he headed down to Sodom, dwelling in a tent, and before long he was one of the chief men of the city. He must have known how to get along with people. He must have known how to operate in the political scene, but you cannot say that God was in that. See, we live in a day and age through this charismatic preaching where people say, oh, look at him, he's successful. He must be right with God. He's big and he's rich. He must be blessed by the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe he's just got wisdom. He knows how to use knowledge, but you certainly cannot say that he's using it for God's honor and God's glory. When he's building, for example, there's well-known preacher building roller coasters in the church and loop-de-loops, and he's got air-conditioned dog houses in there. And don't tell me that Jim Baker's a dummy. That guy was no dummy. He was a brilliant businessman, a brilliant speaker. He was a brilliant manipulator of people. But you cannot say that God was in that thing. Saul, King Saul, sure did seem to Saul like it was the right thing to do. I mean, anybody knows if you're going to go out to war, you're going to have armor on. Anybody knows if you're going to fight in hand-to-hand combat, you're going to need all the protection that you can get. None of the soldiers objected when he said, let's put my armor on David. If David's going to go out there and fight, let's make him as well prepared as we can. But God wasn't in that thing. Saul's armor did not fit David. Apostle Paul, God tried to warn him. God tried to step in the way. But Paul was bound and determined that he was going to go down to Jerusalem. And if you read that book of Acts, the Lord, he just threw one roadblock after another in his way. And Paul said, it doesn't matter, I'm determined, I'm going down there. You know something? It sure did seem like the right thing to do, to go to your brother, give him one more chance to hear the gospel. But God said, I'm sending you far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, Paul knew these people needed to be saved, and he had a burden for those people in his heart, and he loved them, but that did not mean that God was going to bless it when he wasn't doing what the Lord told him to do. Then you see Paul on the slave ship. Look at those sailors. You know, he tells the sailor, he says, man, God told me you better stay right here in the port. You better not sail, or else you're going to be in big trouble. Now, if you're a captain of a ship, are you going to listen to a slave? Are you going to listen to a jailbird who spent his life studying books in a synagogue? He's going to tell you, the captain of a ship, he's going to tell you about weather, about sailing. Doesn't make any sense at all. So they ignored him and they set sail, and their charts were right and their navigation was right and their NOAA radio weather was right, and they went right into a hurricane and wrecked the ship. God wasn't in their decision. So what I'm saying is it is possible to have knowledge, and it's even possible to have knowledge of the scripture and think the thing through and do what you honestly think is best. And that does not mean that God is in it. The end result for one is trouble, and the end result for the other is blessing. And if you trace that thing all the way back, one branch of wisdom is for self-benefit. The other branch of wisdom is for the benefit of God and for the benefit of others. And that's really the only way you can tell the two apart. All right, look at the wisdom of this world. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, first of all. First Corinthians chapter number 3. And verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. How did James say it? Lie not against the truth. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And then what does he go on to say? Verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. He said, so you've got wisdom, but you're not giving glory to God. You've got wisdom, why are you giving glory to Paul? You've got wisdom, why are you giving glory to Apollos? You've got wisdom, why are you giving glory to your ministry? You've got wisdom. Why are you giving glory to your church? Give God the glory. Now, you know what they were doing in Corinth? These were saved people. They had some knowledge of God. They had some knowledge of the Bible. But they were using their knowledge for fleshy ends. They were using their knowledge for their own self-interests. And the Lord said, man, if you guys ever want to get this thing worked out right, you're going to have to forsake that wisdom and get you the right kind of wisdom. Look at chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He hits this thing in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Okay, not the testimony of Paul, not the testimony of the Baptist church, not the testimony of his ministry. It's God that he preached. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's talk about this wisdom of men, how it's creeping into the churches. Well, it's been there for a long time now, but there's a church in Jacksonville, Florida. It has a membership of 26 to 27,000 people. And they have a church manual that's bigger and thicker than any Bible you've ever seen. And that manual tells you what voice inflection to use on the telephone when you're inviting somebody to church. It tells you how far to pressure someone when you're trying to get them to make a decision. It tells you how to talk somebody into praying a sinner's prayer who doesn't even know who Jesus Christ is. And listen, I don't care who it is. You can get this man's manual. You can get this man's book. You can go to this man's school and everything else. But all these psychological tactics and all this Amway, Hoover vacuum cleaner, sales pitch, vote for your candidate, all this psychological approach to Christianity, that's the wisdom of men. Don't tell me that you can't, as an intelligent, worldly wise man, talk a simple-minded woman into praying a sinner's prayer and then come back to church bragging about it. About glory to God, I won another soul. Listen, if you're 35 years old and you cannot talk every kid 9 years and under in that church into getting baptized, you're not a very intelligent man, intelligent woman. You can do that. You know you can do that. But the wisdom of this world is not the same as the power of God's Holy Spirit. If you ever get a chance, look at one of those church manuals. there's page after page after page. When to start playing the organ? How many verses to sing before the preacher breaks in and tells a sad story? How to use a crisis experience in someone's life to tug at the heartstrings of the people there? How to plant people here and there throughout the audience that are going to stand up and come forward at the right moment in the invitation so that other people will see them and be prompted to do the same thing and follow them up front. Now, you say, well, praise God, we had 35 people walk the aisle this morning. Okay, well, but under what guidance? The moving of the Holy Spirit of God or the wisdom of men who borrowed sales techniques from a worldly business with their high-powered sales pitches, who simply conned people into doing something that you know they're going to regret 2 hours later when they get home and realize that somebody made a fool out of them. Amen. Hope you see the difference. The wisdom of this world. You say, oh, these men, God must be blessing them. They got million-dollar ministries. They're hiring unsaved, ungodly public relations firms to write their sermons, for them, and to write their financial appeals for them and solicitation letters for them. And they say, glory to God, God's blessing the ministry. The same people are raising money, the same people helping that church are helping other people raise money for McCall's Magazine, Red Book, Reader's Digest, some political campaign. You telling me God's in that? So what Paul says is there is a wisdom of men. Enticing words of man's wisdom. But it runs a different line. It runs a different direction from the power of the Holy Spirit. He said in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You ask somebody, are you saved? Yes. How did you get saved? Well, Pastor so-and-so. And then they'll tell you what the preacher did. You know why? Their faith is standing in the wisdom of that man. That man showed them a Romans road. That man gave them a prayer to repeat. That man told them, don't let anybody talk you out of your salvation. They have never had a meeting with Jesus Christ. A worldly wise man manipulated them emotionally and manipulated them intellectually and got them to do something that he knows they needed to do, but God was not in that thing. It's a dangerous business. Listen, you can make people come to church. You can take the Bible and show them that God will kill them, break their arm, have their children kidnapped, take their job if they don't come to church and pay their tithe. You can take this Bible, and manipulate the Word of God because you've got a knowledge. You've got a Bible knowledge. You know what the Bible says, or you wouldn't be able to do that. You've got a wisdom as to how to use the Word of God, or you couldn't do that. And you could just make a bunch of ignoramuses who are a slave to a preacher in a church, and all the while they're quoting the Bible. You know God's not in that. He says in verse number 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom of God, as opposed to the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world resulted in the crucifixion of the Son of God. If you think about it, why did the chief priests deliver Jesus Christ to Pilate? The Bible says that it was for envy. Pilate wanted to let him go. The chief priests, they said, if you let this man go, you won't be Caesar's friend, and you'll lose your place, and you'll lose your nation. And they stirred up strife between Pilate and Caesar, and between Pilate and the leadership of the nation that he was trying to rule. And their wisdom, envy, strife, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that was the outworking of their wisdom. So don't tell me those scribes and Pharisees, chief priests, don't tell me they weren't intelligent men. They sure were. Don't tell me they weren't wise men. They knew how to get a Roman proconsul to do what he didn't want to do, and they knew how to get somebody crucified that they were not legally allowed to crucify themselves. That's the wisdom of the world. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now that's confusing. The only way you can understand these verses is to understand the two different kinds of wisdom. The world has its wisdom, and its wisdom is all for self-advantage. Well, then there's no way they're going to know God. Okay? The world, by its wisdom, knew not God, it says. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So here's what he says. I've got a lot of knowledge, I've got some wisdom, and I'm making out all right in this world. God says the only way that you're going to get saved is to admit you know nothing. You can do nothing. You're lost, and you're bound for hell. You're as blind as a blind man. You're as dead as a dead man. You're as lost as a man with no brains. You got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of God, to set up a plan of salvation that way, because some people couldn't gain enough intelligence if that was the requirement. Some people couldn't gain enough wisdom. But all people can admit they don't have enough. Not everybody can say, I'm intelligent. Not everybody can say, I'm wise. But everybody can humble himself and say, I'm stupid. And that's the wisdom of God. And when you get out there witnessing, you know what you find out? Every person that's lost, who is still going to be lost when you're done witnessing to them, it's because they think they know more than God. They think they got a better angle than God. They think they've got a better answer than God. They think they can work it out without God. You know what they're trusting? Their wisdom. And the wisdom of God says, forsake your wisdom and trust me, and I'll give you everlasting life. And that's what he does for everybody that believes. Look at verse number 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Worldly wisdom glories in man. The wisdom that is from above glories in the Lord. Look at Proverbs 26. Proverbs chapter number 26. Now I'm going to give some names outside of our group, just to give you an example. I think I've given this example before. When radio preaching started, and radio preaching was still a powerful force in America, you had programs called the Old Time Gospel Hour. You had the Radio Bible Hour. You had the Hour of Decision. You had the Gospel Hour. Now you have programs that are called Oral Roberts, Jimmy Swaggart, Benny Hinn. See, the programs now, they're no longer pointing men to Jesus Christ and the gospel. They're pointing men to themselves. Maybe you say that's nitpicking. I don't think it's nitpicking. Because it tells you something about a man when the name that is constantly put before you is not the Bible or the gospel or Jesus Christ, but it's the name of a man, the representative. See, there's a subtle shift there. Now, why that shift? Because those fellas, they're after the big following, and they're after the big money. And the wisdom of this world, they know that people are attracted to a man, not to the gospel. People are attracted to a strong leader, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. They know what they're doing. These men, they're geniuses. Don't kid yourself. They're They're brilliant men. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There it is right there. We'd say, boy, that fellow there, he sure is conceited. Meaning what? He thinks highly of himself. He's stuck on himself. He's got a lot of pride in himself. But you can still be wise and be conceited, see? You can use knowledge for yourself. But look how this matches 1 Corinthians 1. The rest of the verse. There is more hope of a fool than of him. Here's some fella with an IQ of about 50 sitting down on the sidewalk. He doesn't have any money. He's got no hope for the future, nothing to look back on from the past. And you come up, you put your arm around that fellow, and you say, you know something? God sure loves you. He sent his son to die for you. Oh, no, not me. Couldn't love me. Oh, yeah, if I could show you from the Bible, would you believe it? I'd be hard to believe, but I'd try. And you take that man through, you show him about the streets of gold and Jesus dying for him on the cross and a mansion in heaven, and that fellow will say, do you mean it? Do you mean I could really be born again? And then you could go around the corner and go in and talk to the merchant man that owns a string of department stores up and down all over the country and say, mister, did you know that Jesus Christ loves you and he died for you? Get out of here with that junk. You think I need that stuff? What do you think I am, stupid? You know that's the way it is. Why do churches get 100 letters from Africa, 100 of them from Africa, for every one letter that they get from a place like USA? Because people in America, they think they got it made and they think they know it all. People over in Africa, they know they're in trouble. Okay? They know they got some needs. And I'm not saying they're stupid. I'm saying they're poor. I'm saying they live in hardship. I mean, we could probably go around the room this morning and every one of us would say, until I came to that place where I saw that I could not work it out myself and I couldn't figure it out for myself and I couldn't get the job done on my own, I never came to Jesus Christ until then. But when I got to that place where I saw I was a fool, then I had some hope. As long as I was wise in my own conceits, I didn't stand a chance. So that's what the Lord's talking about here. Okay, let's look at two verses together, Proverbs 9 and Romans chapter 3. Proverbs 9 and Romans chapter 3. Now, in order to get the true wisdom and the right wisdom, look at the requirement. Proverbs 9, verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, now look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know why people, whether they're saved or they're lost, do you know why people Some people live for God and some people live for themselves, because some people fear God and other people don't, whether saved or lost. And if you don't fear God, all the Bible knowledge in the world will not produce a holy life. If you don't fear God, sure, you can quote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, forwards and backwards, and you'll live like the devil. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Doesn't guarantee that you won't. Wisdom is the use of knowledge. If you don't fear God, you will use your knowledge to sin. Every one of us has probably dealt with somebody that quoted or misquoted the Bible to justify some wickedness in their life. They had knowledge, and they were using that knowledge. You say, well, why would you use a knowledge of the Bible to justify their wrongdoing? Why would someone do that? Because they don't fear God. And why is it that some people don't hardly know anything about the Bible, and yet what they do know, they're living that in their life? Because they're afraid not to. They fear God. Now, how are you going to shut down the bars? How are you? You say, well, I'm going to stand in front of the bars and I'm going to preach and I'm going to tell them about hellfire, about damnation, about God's judgment. And if they come out, I'll show it to them in the Bible. Yeah, but if they don't fear God, they'll go right back in and order another drink. Right? I mean, how are you going to shut down prostitution and shut down all these other sins in the world? You say, well, I'll show them what the Bible says. Knowledge, that's knowledge. Knowledge won't do it. If they feared God, they would make right use of their knowledge. But because they don't fear God, they can't do it. Now, like I said, I'm going to cut this lesson short. This is about the halfway mark right here. And we'll finish this up next time when we meet together. What we're going to do next time is take a look at these lists in James chapter 3, verse 15 to 18, about the wisdom of the world. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish, it causes envy, strife, confusion, every evil work. Seven things, count them. And we're going to match them up against the wisdom that is from above. It's pure, it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Again, seven things. We can match them up. And I think you're going to be amazed at how these things do match up, how the wisdom from above perfectly answers the insufficiencies of the wisdom of this world. So let's read the passage just one more time before we finish up this morning. James chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. The Bible says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the instruction, for the commandments that we have in your holy Bible. We thank you, Lord, for this book of James that has opened our eyes to the way we ought to live our lives. Help us, Lord, not to run from it, but to learn from it and to be willing to do what you say and to take your advice, to take your what you say is right and what is wrong, take it to heart and do the right thing, that we might live lives for you, or give our lives to you, and not be living for just for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.